Gospels, turn with me to the book of Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I don't know that I could ever be so inspired as the Apostle Paul, but to be inspired in a prison, that's even more challenging, isn't it? Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 1, let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to get in your word this morning. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossus. Now, of course, Colossus is part of Asia Minor, and you can look at your maps and figure out where all that's at. Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus, and Colossus was a little over 100 miles. And even though they didn't have automobiles, it was still, with horses, they could get there. He probably visited Colossus more than once in his ministry. And much of what his ministry in the couple of years he was in Ephesus, probably many people and many of the churches were impacted in Colossus by his proximity in Ephesus. So, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now, Paul is just a master of run-on sentences there. That is one long, hard to not be able to stop and get a breath sentence. In these first 8 verses, the Apostle Paul tells us about our faith in Christ and our love for the saints. We are to love the saints, amen. In Christ, we cannot say, I love God and hate our brother. The Bible says, can sweet and bitter water come from the same well? Of course not. And so, if you truly love God, you love the brethren. Now, some people are easier to love than others. I'm not saying that we're perfect, but we should endeavor and desire to love the brethren. And when I say the brethren, I mean the body of Christ. We're to love our enemies as well, but there should be a special love for other believers. One of those great old hymns that I used to like to sing was, when you meet a Christian brother, you're so glad to meet another. I think it was called Congratulations Are in Order. You found the answer. You found the Lord. And I always remember that. It is a joy. And I remember when I was in the Air Force. And, you know, when you're in the military, you're all in the military. You know, you can relate to each other. You're all away from home, especially us young people who went in right out of high school. You know, some of us still homesick. Some of us still wet behind the ears, as the saying goes, you know. And so you're all in the same boat, so to speak. And when you meet a Christian brother, you don't ask them, you know, about their doctrine or, well, where do you stand on the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You know, it's just like, hey, it's a Christian brother. Praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord, brother. And, you know, and you just have this bond, and you don't always go to the same church, but in the military there was such a unity in Christian brothers, and I see that's the way God is wanting us to have it now. It's that, you know, you run into it, oh, praise the Lord. You know, it's just something about how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Amen. And then he talks about the hope that's laid up in heaven, the hope in heaven. You know, really, when I got saved, I didn't completely get redeemed, the Bible teaches. because I'm still in my fallen natured body, right? This flesh, this tent. The complete redemption, to wit, my eternal body, the Bible says, and then it'll be complete. So I still have this hope that I'm waiting on. It's the hope of heaven. You don't hear too much about these nowadays, but back when I was a kid, I remember hearing about them, that this girl has this cedar box at the foot of her bed. It's called the hope chest. Remember that? And they would put things in the hope chest for the day they were going to get married. I've got this in there, and I've got that in there. And you know, the cedar keeps all the bugs out of it because, you know, and that was, you know, that was the concept in the day, that a girl was being taught by her mother how to sew and how to cook. And, of course, this kind of goes against the modern woman nowadays. I know. I'm just telling you how it was. I'm not. Don't get riled, ladies. It's Mother's Day. Give me a break here. But you know, they prepared this young girl to be a mother, to be a wife. And so they had this hope chest, and they would put things in it prepared for that day when they left mom and dad and became the bride. And heaven is our hope chest. You know, the Bible tells us, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And so we have this hope. This hope that one day we're going to be the bride of Christ. We're going to meet our bridegroom, and heaven is our hope chest, and we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. You know, when we go on this bread ministry outreach, we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We're not doing it with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, knowing that as we give even a cold cup of cold water, He said, you'll get your reward. And so everything we do unto the Lord, because we have this hope of heaven. And then he goes on to talk about the word of the truth of the gospel. And he compares it to fruit. The word of the truth of the gospel. You know, the gospel is true. We talked about it earlier. The truth is what makes us free. And the grace of God is the truth. Amen. You know, that God so loved, he gave. He didn't have to give. Grace is that unmerited, unwarranted favor of God. You don't deserve it. You ought not to have it, but here you go. You know, when you got saved, you know, salvation is so mind-boggling when you understand the grace of God. Who am I? Why would you do this for me? I'm not a good person. You got the wrong guy. I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done that. Well, you know, it's the grace of God. You don't deserve it. You ought not to have it. It's the grace of God in truth. Verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask God that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, and being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Let's stop there. It talks about knowing God, knowing God's will. Not cease to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Knowing, verse 9, knowing God's will. What is God's will for my life? Well, we know the scripture says this is the will of God, even your sanctification. It means you are to be set aside as a vessel for God. God has a perfect will for you, and he has a permissive will. And many times we miss God's perfect will because of self-desire. But God doesn't just throw you away. He has a permissive will. He always has a plan B. He never gives up on you in spite of yourself. Aren't you glad? Israel wanted a king, He let him know, I wanted to be your king, but you want to be like everybody else. So his permissive will gave him Saul, and we saw how that went. Sometimes submissive will is not perfect will, is it? Could be so much better. So we want to know God's will. And then he says, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What does that mean, wisdom and spiritual understanding? Well, if you have spiritual understanding, you're going to have wisdom, aren't you? Well, if you understand spiritual things, you know, when Jesus told the parable of the sower, he said, if you can understand this, you'll understand every other parable. Because that one, the kingdom of heaven, is like a sower who went forth to sow seeds. You understand that the word of God is seeds, and you understand that the ground is hearts, and you understand that there is this demonic influence trying to keep people from getting saved. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower who sows seeds. There's wisdom there. There's knowledge. And wisdom and understanding is more than just what I do or do not do. It's the motive behind I do it. It's the why, the where, the when, and the how. You know, in the Old Testament, we were given the Ten Commandments, and on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave us the motive behind it. I say unto you, you know, the law says if you look at a woman to lust, but I, you know, look at a woman and commit adultery, I say if you look at lust, you've committed adultery in your heart, right? And so the motive behind what I do, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him. How do I please God? And he gives us a breakdown, being fruitful in every work. I'm supposed to be fruitful. I'm supposed to bear fruit. How do I bear fruit? Jesus said that you are to abide in the vine, stay connected to Jesus. You cannot bear fruit unless you abide in the vine. He told us how to walk worthy of the Lord and to please him by increasing in God's knowledge. I need to keep growing, keep increasing in God's knowledge. He talked about strengthened by his power. I need to be strong in the Lord and the fullness of his might, Ephesians. And then he talked about patience and long-suffering and joy and giving thanks. Patience and long-suffering. Patience and long-suffering. Patience and long-suffering. I think the reason why God allows trials to come in our life is so that we'll learn to be patient and long-suffering. You know, we got another dog recently. Her name is Vina. We named her after the character played by Susan Oliver in the first Star Trek pilot, The Cage. Vina. Vina is a little hyper. Vina loves to play. And Spock is glad he's got a playmate. And they tug the little ropes and they chase each other, jumping on furniture. And God has used little Vina to test my patience. I'm trying to watch TV, and it's like I'm in the middle of a zoo, you know, just dogs running around. Would you stop it? And Carolyn reminded me, because oftentimes I act so sanctimonious and spiritual that I'm more patient than her. She says, you know, Roger, when it comes to people and animals, you're not as patient as you think you are. And I said, you're right, I'm not. I'm not as patient as I need to be. God help me. Be patient, the long suffering. He said, joy. If I'm going to walk worthy of the Lord, I have to walk in joy. Somebody called joy Jesus, others, and yourself, and truly, if you put the Lord first and yourself last, usually you have joy. It's when I put myself first and I want what I want that I usually don't have joy. Joyce Myers, we've all seen Joyce Myers' robot. What about me? What about me? What about me, right? We don't have joy when we put ourselves first, but Jesus and then others and yourself. And giving thanks. Giving thanks. How am I walking worthy of the Lord? How do I please the Lord? Giving thanks. In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Give thanks. I'm so thankful for that, you know? We need to really be thankful for what we have. There's a lot that could be worse. There are people who are terminally ill. There are people who are wondering where their next meal is going to come from. We really need to be thankful. I don't think there's anybody here that isn't blessed in comparison to most people in third world countries. And then it says that he's delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered us from the power of darkness. He didn't say delivered us from darkness. We live in a fallen world. There's darkness all around us. But the power of darkness. We have victory over that. We've been delivered from that. You know, that whole concept of the sower and the seeds, once we understand that the birds stealing the seeds are demons and that they're trying to keep people from getting, but you know, why are they trying to keep people from getting saved? Because when you get saved, you've been delivered from the power of darkness. Amen? We know that that darkness, you know, can't touch me anymore. That you know, I'm not saying I can't get sick. I'm not saying that I can't get depressed. I'm saying that when Jesus came in on the inside, he hung up a sign, no room for rent. Amen? And I love that because Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have the shield of faith. I have the helmet of salvation. I have the feet shod with preparation of gospel peace. And you know what? When you look at the book of Job, and the devil's been running around seeing who he can pick on, and God points him to Job. Have you seen my servant Job? What does the devil say? Well, I can't touch him. You've got a hedge around him. That's me and you. And you know, the only way is if God lets it happen. When I understood the sovereignty of God and that nothing happens in my life that God doesn't allow, it set me free. Because I can't get mad at God then. You know, Job was tempted to get mad at God. God allowed it because he could trust Job to stand through the trial. And when Job prayed for his self-righteous friends, God gave him twice everything he lost, except his children, because he didn't lose them. They just went on ahead. Amen? And so, to give thanks. And he's delivered us from the power of darkness. You can't leave it. You must be delivered from it. Amen? And when we come to Christ, we are delivered from the power of darkness. And he conveyed the kingdom of the Son in his love. In his love. I love that. Have you ever seen that before? The Son in his love. You know, Jesus was the expression of God's love incarnate. The love was wrapped in flesh and presented to the world. Jesus is the expression of God's love conveyed to the world. In whom we have, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Love became flesh and offered itself on a cross. And through that we have forgiveness of sin. We call it redemption. The Bible word is redemption. The word redemption means purchased or purchasable, redeemable. Everybody's heard my pop bottle story. I won't share it again, but those old pop bottles were redeemable. They had value. You could sell them back to the original owner. Amen. We were stolen from the original owner. When Adam sinned, sin came into the world, and the original owner, God, had his creation stolen from him, but we were redeemable. We were able to be bought back for the price. And, of course, it wasn't a nickel. It was the blood of God's only Son. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, everybody say with me, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Jesus told them, if you've seen me, you have what? Seen the Father, right? He is the image of the invisible God. No man has ever seen God. Moses got to see the hinder parts of him. No man can see God and live. Not in his flesh. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. But so God had to become flesh so you could see God. And Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. Now, Joseph, when he was sold into slavery in Genesis, he had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh, of course, was the firstborn. But then the day came where Grandpa Jacob had to lay his hands on these two sons of Joseph and pronounce the blessing. And if you remember the story, he crossed his hands and he put his right hand on Ephraim, the second one, and declared the greater blessing. And Joseph like, no, Dad, you got it wrong. You know, Manasseh's the old, no, I know what I'm doing, Dag Nabbit, you know, old Grandpa Jacob. And he pronounced the blessing on the second one. And then Ephraim became, and now every time you see them in the scriptures, you see Ephraim and Manasseh, not Manasseh and Ephraim, because the second one became the greater one, became the blessing one by God. And we read in Jeremiah 31:9, I am a father to Israel, Ephraim is my firstborn. Well, what does that mean? It's a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. Because you see, the Bible teaches two Adams. What the first Adam could not do, the second Adam did. And where the first Adam forfeited man's relationship with God, Jesus came as the second Adam, who is the now the firstborn, because God crossed his hands. The natural Adam isn't the one. The spiritual Adam is. And Jesus came to be our firstborn, the first fruits among those who will rise from the dead. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from the dead. Aren't you glad? The creator of all things, heaven and earth, principalities and powers, the creator of all things. How many things did he create? All things, right? He's the one who holds everything together. You know, you've got the electron, the proton, and the neutron. You've got up quarks and down quarks. Oh, we're talking about a particle of matter, right? An atom. But they can't figure out what's holding these things together, because the positive and negative charge, you know, are supposed to repel. Like charges repel, opposites attract. Point is, they're staying stationary around the nucleus of the atom. Christ is holding it all together. Before all things and in him all things consist, the head of the body, which is the church. The preeminence of all things. That word preeminence is a noun. It means the fact of surpassing all others, superiority. Jesus is surpassing all others. He surpasses Muhammad and Buddha. He is preeminent. He is God's chosen door to a holy God. He is God incarnate. He is love wrapped in flesh. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the door. He is the gate. He is Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. He surpasses all things. The synonyms for preeminent is superiority, supremacy, greatness, excellence, distinction, prominence. That's my king, Jesus. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. See, that was God's plan, wasn't it? That in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister. It pleased the Father in eternity's past, God Almighty had a thought. He thought of creating a creature so glorious that it could have a relationship with him independent of programming. Not a robot, not like an angel that is programmed to do what I've told it to do, but something just a little lower than God himself that had independent thought. So he could have a loving relationship with this creation. And then he had the problem of thinking, well, how could I make something like that? And did it work? And then, don't ask me how, but God knows everything. He knew the only way that you and I could love him is to have a debt that we can't pay. I had a debt that I couldn't pay. I owed a debt I could not pay. And Jesus paid it for me. And so it pleased the Father that he would put all of the fullness of God in the expression of Jesus Christ, his Son. And by him, reconcile all things to himself. The second Adam, bringing back in everything that was lost because of Satan and sin. Adam's sin lost humanity, but God reconciled the fallen world back to himself through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus told some parables, and you will find various interpretations of these parables. I'm not here to slander some of the interpretations, just to kind of quantify that I think that maybe, and I've probably taught them the other way, to be quite honest. One of them was a pearl of great value. Chuck Misler says, you know, it's the church, and he may be right, because a pearl is not kosher. You know, comes from secretion of irritation. And so he may be right, but I'd like to just throw something out here. The pearl of great value, the field of the treasure. You know, these two parables speak of something lost and found. Right? The pearl of great value. The field with the treasure. The guy sold everything he had to get it. Well, Jesus Christ paid the greatest debt for you and me. Jesus Christ went out of his way to purchase you. And if that's the case, maybe I am more valuable than I think of myself as. Maybe God sees me, my spirit, as something so gloriously awesome. I mean, look at the parable of the prodigal son. He didn't scold him. He didn't admonish him. He said, my son that was lost is now found. My son that was dead is made alive again. You know, we see the picture of Jesus. It pleased the Father to put the fullness of God in Jesus Christ so that he could find that lost pearl, so he could purchase that field with a great treasure, so that the prodigal son who was lost can be brought home again. And through that it says, and make peace through the blood of his cross. Amen. Make peace through the blood of his cross. I am at peace with God this morning. Not because I am perfect. Not because I don't sin. Not because I don't lose my temper. Not because I don't fail miserably and forget people. I am at peace with God this morning because of the blood of his cross. Amen. And when I stand before God, He will say, Saint Roger, enter into the joy of the Lord. And the Bible tells what we'll do. We'll get these crowns of righteousness, and then we'll say, man, I can't wear this. I can't wear this crown of righteousness. I didn't earn it. It was given to me freely. The only one who's worthy is Jesus. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, we'll take those crowns and we'll cast them at the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because He did it all. It pleased the Father. Can't you just imagine God the Father in eternity's past just having the thought and the plan of redemption in His mind and then smiling? It pleased the Father. Yeah. And you know, the Bible talks about how a farmer waits patiently for his crop to come in. And in eternity's past, it pleased the Father. And then He waited patiently. You know, in the first century, they thought Jesus was coming back next week, next month. They didn't know it was going to be 2,000 years. But the Father waited patiently for the harvest, for the crop, for the seeds that were planted to take root. And He knew who they would be. Those who would say yes to this glorious gospel and make peace with the blood of the cross, reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you and me holy and blameless before God. Holy and blameless before God. We call this assurance of salvation because the devil is a liar. He tries to twist this thing and make you think that it's by your righteous works. But it is not by righteous works, but according to His mercy. And very, very soon, very soon, we will be standing before the throne of God, throwing those crowns and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power and dominion forever and ever." Amen. What a day that's going to be. And when He looks at me, I said it Wednesday night, He sees not what I used to be, but He sees Jesus. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know, this thing isn't New Testament. This thing covers every page of the Bible. From the scarlet cord Rahab sent down, you know, the Passover lamb, every page points toward God's eternal sacrifice. It pleased the Father. And that just makes me thrilled that God had a plan and it had your name on it. My name on it. Eternity. Just over the next hill. When He sees me, He sees not what I used to be. He sees Jesus. That's my King. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning and we're so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. We thank You, Lord, that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your mercy You've saved us. And this morning, as we reflect upon God's great, great, great gift, help us, Lord, to not listen to the lies of the enemy, but to walk in that fullness and that newness of life that we have in Him. And remember the smile on our Father's face the day He planned our redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.